Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
This message is titled, My Servants Would Fight. And please give this serious thought and serious prayer, saints. The kingdom I speak of is the kingdom of God, which exists in our hearts. It changes us. It does not change our world. We have been poisoned with a false doctrine of Christ's kingdom versus man's kingdom. We have been poisoned by virtue of our belief in violent overthrow of government, facilitated by the fiendish interpretations of the holy word of God, and by our rejection of the word which we claim lives in us. Few want the antidote. That antidote is truth. And only a few can stomach the real truth. And it is to those few that I present this message. And by virtue of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us, we must not walk the path to life by embracing any shadow of the spirit of Antichrist, which includes rebellion. Nor should we give heed to the claims of Antichrist Christians that we must take our land back. I simply warn those few who follow Jesus Christ, the meek and humble, that guns and God will earn no professed follower of Jesus Christ a place in Christ's kingdom, a kingdom in our hearts today, and a kingdom that will be physically established by Jesus Christ upon his return to us. There are no signs of what we have come to try to establish on this earth as the kingdom of God. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. In the name of scriptural and spiritual sanity, what does the gospel of the kingdom of God have to do with political dissent, active insurgency, rebellion, bloodshed? That was indeed as prevalent in the time of Christ as it is today. But were his followers actively engaging in said rebellion? Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, Then he saith unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Jesus Christ told us to render, not overthrow. His people in Egypt did not rebel against Pharaoh. I might add that the Old Testament is a great place for some of our Christian rebel leaders to go to reinforce their errant belief that war and rebellion is acceptable. God's people in Egypt did not rebel against Pharaoh. They prayed that the yoke of bondage be removed. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. Oh. Came up to who? Their cry came up to God. They did not bring it up before Pharaoh in the form of protests or revolts. And Pharaoh? Pharaoh would have fed these people to the crocodiles. They would have been massacred. And Moses never threatened Pharaoh with a national insurrection. He threatened Pharaoh as a messenger who was sent of God to threaten of the wrath of God. Of course, when was the last time the last thing we did was to recognize that God is the one in control, bringing wrath and judgment? Exodus chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." And did God do this with the use of an army or an armed populace? No. God did not tell his children to take up arms to free themselves from the corrupt Egyptian government. Never. God told them that he would bring them out. Joshua was ready to raid the armory at Migdal, to mount an insurrection against Egypt, and to forcibly free themselves from the tyranny and the bondage. And Moses told him it wasn't necessary. Now, thousands of years later, Jesus Christ never told anyone to take up a cause which was earthly, which would destroy the tyranny of Rome, or the tyranny of that which we call the New World Order today. This would destroy the credibility of Christ's gospel of peace and reconciliation to God for his called out. And it would destroy the credibility of God's call for separation from the world. It would make it a lie. Folks, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday in Exodus, and today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. Any deviation from his own truth would make Jesus Christ a liar and an hypocrite. And this is precisely what many have made Jesus Christ out to be today. They use his name, but their hearts are far from him. 1 Peter 1:17 tells us to pass the time we sojourn here with fear, not to take up arms and mount a coup d'etat. Philippians 2:12 tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, not to make the government fear. Ephesians 6:5 tells us, quote, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ." That's a tough thing to do when you've got a taskmaster on your back, isn't it? But we're told to do so as unto Christ. Aren't we called servants of God? Where and when did God or any of the apostles and preachers tell us to lay aside our spiritual, separated servitude and obedience to God and Rome, and to take up arms to depose corrupt rulers and unfair tax and task masters? Between the encounter of Luke 22:38 and the ascension into heaven, it was established that Jesus was not here to establish his earthly kingdom, but God's spiritual one, one we can't see, but one we look to create today. A kingdom which was far more important than the earthly one, I might add, in the eyes of Christ's Father, Jesus' Father, our God. Peter's possession of a sword was not an issue. Peter's intent was. And Peter striking the ear of the temple servant, Peter should have been turned into hamburger by the crowd of soldiers and temple guards which came to take Jesus away. Why wasn't he turned into hamburger? Because Jesus Christ was standing right there with him and told him, no swords, no guns. You know, we don't think about that, do we? Peter should have been dead on the spot. And after this, we hear no more of the violence or possible hand-to-hand combat related to the apostles or any who followed from then on. Yeah, but we can't leave it alone, can we? We just can't leave it alone. We want the power, don't we? Well, that's the problem. Israel was full of factions that were out to harass Rome and kill as many of the occupiers they could in Israel at the time. And there was no difference at all between then and what goes on in countries like Iraq or Afghanistan. Guerrilla warfare proliferated even in what we call the Holy Land. Peter and the others were still under the impression that Jesus would be installed as an earthly ruler. Thus, physical conflict would be necessary, not only to wrest Jesus from the hands of the Roman authorities, but also to depose Roman rule. And what did Jesus say to the man, to Pilate, who asked him if he was the king of the Jews? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight, that you clowns wouldn't be able to lay a hand on me." Well, it would take a fight, wouldn't it? And I say this with respect. Answer me something, patriots for God. Why didn't the apostles, who you say carried hidden swords, ever use them? Why isn't there any recording in history of them using them? Carrying a sword around in those days was tantamount to carrying around an unlicensed firearm under your coat today. If you don't have a full carry permit, you got trouble. And in those days, if a man were caught with a sword or a knife under his cloak, he'd be taken off to the side of the road and summarily executed. Why didn't the apostles ever set out to bring down the tyranny which was Rome? While they preached the gospel of repentance also, and peace with God and reconciliation, why didn't they preach guns and God? Where is it in your Bible? This is the New Testament, the New Covenant. It's not the Old Covenant any longer. If I correctly read the life of the apostles, save one, they preached the good news, and only the good news, and they preached it right to their own slaughter. And so did Jesus Christ, folks. If we could find the presence of mind and heart to read the examples set before us in Scripture. Since there was no earthly physical kingdom of Christ established by the actions of Christ and his apostles, where do we get the impression that we should now be engaged in the violent dismantling of the present world system, which is undoubtedly corrupt and in need of judgment? But who judges? The Israelites in Egypt? The apostles of Christ's day on earth? The preachers and teachers they ordained by God to follow them? The rabble of so-called followers of Jesus Christ who followed through the ages? There is no scriptural evidence to indicate that grumbling and rebellion toward one's repressive, God-ordained government is authorized, sanctioned, or encouraged by the Word of God. We will not find favor in God's eyes by handing him the bloody heads of our corrupt leaders or bankers. We will reap rebuke and scorn and the wrath of God. God has never asked the followers of his meek and mild son to take up a sword. The blood of those God called his people to shed in the Old Testament is no longer required to establish the house from which his Savior would come, nor to establish the presence and knowledge that the God of Israel exists and that he hates sin. God's Savior came forth, and God's earthly temple of blood and worship was dismantled stone by stone. Matthew 24:2. The holy city was razed, and its inhabitants scattered to the four winds. Christ's kingdom was established in hearts and spirits, not upon this earth. But wait, you say Romans 13. And I say, where in Romans 13? Compare a couple of scriptures. Romans 13:1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." That encompasses the spiritual realms and the physical realms, folks. Compare that with John 19:11. Jesus says, this is Jesus speaking to Pilate, "You could have no power at all against me except it were given you from above." Not only is the absolute sovereignty and control of God addressed here, but also the fact that God has established the corruption and lust for power in our governments, that they should be overthrown by God's children. Where is it in the New Testament? Romans 13? Face it, Pilate sought to release Jesus because Jesus had convinced Pilate that his was not rebellion to Rome's authority. Jesus was ticking off the religious rulers. That's a whole nother can of worms. That's what got Jesus killed his own. But Pilate, he sought to release him. I find no fault with this man. We know that Jesus was the lamb slaughtered by the religious faction in the name of God. Our king and absolute ruler did not threaten or advocate civil disorder, overthrows, coups, violence, or bloodshed, and yet we in his name do today. Who's teaching you? If we so faithfully believe that which is written in the revelation to John is true, then why do we fight the God-ordained decline in morality, truth, justice, honor? The list goes on and on. It's a declination. It's a drop. We're going downhill, and according to the revelation, it goes downhill until it virtually destroys the entire world. Where are the plateaus? Where are the breaks of sunshine? Where is the reestablishment of truth, justice, and the American way? In your revelation, Christian, where is it? I mean, it's established in our favorite book of the Bible, the Revelation, that things will decay into absolute chaos and disorder and judgment before the return of Jesus Christ. Isn't taking America back kind of reversing the course of God's prophecy? Romans 13:2 states, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, which is that which is ordained of God on heaven and earth, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." If Jesus Christ would have resisted the power given to Pilate by God, then isn't it obvious that Jesus Christ himself would have been in direct disobedience to God's word? Being the Word himself, how is that possible? Well, it wasn't. Jesus Christ was only the beginning of the lambs that would be led as if to a slaughter. He is the first. The first. If we read Romans 13 into Jesus' encounter with Pilate, we can readily see that Jesus Christ lived every tenet established in Romans 13. Our deviation from following Christ's own example will earn the wrath spoken of here. The commands of Romans 13 did apply to the respect and obedience to those spiritual leaders over God's church, yes, but it goes far deeper than anything our humanistic side wants to admit. Jesus was humble and meek, washed his disciples' feet, served. He didn't come here to rule as a man. He didn't come here to depose. We'd rather the interpretations of Scripture makes us feel better. Or as some among us, one teacher in particular has stated, and I like this, he states the that we receive the assurances of invisible Scripture. It's true. Let me be clear about something. I do not believe that the rulers and authorities of the religious world or the carnal world today, or in the past, exhibit the good qualities which God told us leaders should have. You know, the leadership exhibited today is in complete opposition to that which was to be exhibited by those of Romans 13. Not a lot of fairness going on, but I'm not cracking on that. If we believe that Romans 13 only applies to the spiritual leaders of the church, then we stand in the same fault as those who believe that Romans 13 includes our earthly leadership. By that I mean when the Word tells us in Romans 13 and 14, and let's take a good look at this, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness," two different things, rioting and drunkenness, okay? "Not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." He's the complete opposite of this. "And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." It tells us that there is no hope for those in leadership today, and there is no fairness or righteous judgment. Thus, the last two lines of Romans 13 of the chapter tell us that we have risen above this by Christ into a spiritual kingdom which is not of this world, religious or otherwise. And that's where we operate, like Jesus did. I don't argue that the authorities today may not be worth the ropes to hang them, but I do argue that we have received no mandate to change their manner or lengths of rule. Is no one living in or by the Spirit anymore? mean, is everyone in communion with the will of the flesh and professing also the faith of Jesus Christ? It can't be. Where in the name of our holy God is the black and white directive to rebel? You might say that I have Jesus Christ's words wrong. Well, I say that you've made Jesus Christ out to be a liar. God used tyrannical governments to chastise and destroy his people. I believe we're not just looking down the barrel of a one-world police state, but worse, our own utter destruction and damnation for thinking to shape God's word into a weapon to be used against this one-world government or police state. Rome was a police state. The bottom line here is that God has ordained this evil state to exist, that his word be fulfilled. The thrust of the world and mankind in prophecies of the last days is downward, not upward. We will never instate anyone's vision of a just utopia today by violence or any other means. And yet we are ready to raise arms up against that which God has raised up against us. We fight God, not the NWO. And here's another example of rendering. And who provides for us that we may render to the state? Matthew 17:27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go out to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Jesus says to Peter. Did Jesus plant the seed of a tax revolt in the mind of Peter? Matthew 17:27 doesn't even hint this. This showed God's provision which kept Rome off their backs in the most ridiculous way, a fish. We have no trust in our God to provide. Jesus did. The true saints of God present no threat to Rome, just as Jesus Christ presented no threat to Rome in Pilate's day. Who hates us more? Satan and his church, or the government? The government makes no distinction between righteous, ungodly, or sinners. The church hates the truth of Jesus Christ. And that makes the true followers of Jesus Christ hated more than the world or our government can ever hate us. The government hates only those who wish to destroy it and replace it with another. The synagogue of Satan hates the truth, which never changes or dies. A true follower of Jesus Christ is hated because of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ laid no claim to an earthly kingdom, nor promulgated or mandated any violence toward what he called Caesar. Is a victory against our government assured in Scripture? Have theocracies ever flourished in the past? Who comes to conquer when he comes? Jesus Christ. We're behind him. And Jesus Christ isn't going to have any saint behind him who's spoiling for blood either. And please don't mention the American Revolution. I, for one, believe that the American Revolution had its roots in the same place: grumbling, greed, hypocrisy, mysticism, and the spirit called Antichrist. I believe that the colonies were under the same repression as were the people of God in Egypt. I believe that our victory over Britain was not a result of our cries coming up to God and God cursing the nation of Britain. I believe that we were allowed to take the sword into our own hands far from the teachings of Jesus Christ. And by the blood upon our hands, we built this nation into the superpower we are, and we remain for a time today. God did not help us one bit, people. God allowed us to build the means to our own destruction, and here we are today. We have arrived on the verge of total collapse and change. The good fight Paul spoke of is not associated with rebellion or insurrection or establishing theocracies. It is associated with the battle waged in the spirit to contain the flesh, to resist temptation and sin. Even this good fight line has been used to encourage Christian patriots and their followers in their folly. We have taken great liberties with God's word. that we might seek to broker changes to this perishing world. Peace will never be established at the hands of the followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has never ordained it to be so. Jesus Christ establishes his peace within his followers, believers. So where do we get our authority for this insanity? I don't have any problem with godless patriots, friends. They do what they do. And they at least are of a single mind when it comes to their goals, and I can respect that. And since I care not that the affairs of this world are in any way important to me or my survival, I say, come what may. It's God's will. I do have a problem with Christian folks who would use the mantle of Jesus Christ to legitimize dissent and rebellion and murder. I beg you to reconsider, folks, and to repent. It is sad that any man or woman who would profess their faith in Jesus Christ and not even take the first steps in following after him the way he walked would presume to think that they would be rewarded by Jesus for their patriotic fervor and service. Folks, that service is to themselves first, not to their God. And it is in the name of their God, which they take in vain, that they proceed. Whether I be a liar or not, God is true. And I will preach reason and single-mindedness toward God by Jesus Christ in season and out. You can only serve one master. And if you love walking both sides of the streets, try to serve two. And be spewn out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. And to close with what I believe is the cause of all of our ignorance, it's in Scripture. It's the words of Jesus Christ himself. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And there it is.
Where was that Antichrist?
Come on, you Illuminati dog! Yee-haw!
You get your shields up, and you keep to the road. I'll see you again if God is willing and the creeks don't rise.
He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
You are led to help keep the broadcast on the air. You may send support to the ministry here. If you are sending a check or a money order, please write WWCR on the payee line and I will forward it to the station. The ministry address is The Narrow Way, P.O. Box 60, Wrensville, Pennsylvania, 18818, USA.
This has been brought to you by TheNarrowWay.net.